Okay, James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now James is speaking to brethren about true brethren. If any of you do err from the truth, believers are the first to know we err from the truth. But we're often the last to know we have erred from the truth. That's the Lord gives us brethren to help one another. And he says, if any of you do err from the truth, this conversion is that of a believing brother or sister who has erred from the truth, from the error, moved into the error of his way, from the error of truth, from the way of truth, which is Christ the way. Well, James has shown us the way that this is to be done. And he's spoken to us about the spirit in which this is to be done. Peter mentions fervent charity. Above everything else, fervent love for brethren. And that's what James is talking about here. He's shown us this way that this is to be done. And I know I've reviewed this quite often with you as we've gone through this study, because James starts out, he talks about it, then he goes a little further and he talks about what he already talked about. So we've gone back and forth in this, looking at this. But the three major headings that he's given us that everything falls under here is, first of all, this is done by the gospel of Christ Jesus. Now turn back to James 1:17 again. Remember this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And of his own will, he gives the example, of his own will begat he us. He birthed us, conceived us, and birthed us through this word of truth by his own will, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He says, verse 21, wherefore lay apart the excess and receive with meekness the engrafted word. You receive it with meekness in how he's instructing us to help erring brethren. And he says to the erring brother, you receive this word with meekness when one of your brethren brings it to you. You receive it with meekness, which is able to save your souls. So the first thing he said was through this gospel. Through the gospel. The second thing he said was through prayer. James 5. We saw last time in verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And that's what's going to help us deal with one another in love, brethren, is knowing our own faults and knowing what sinners we are when you come to another who's erred. It's to become in that spirit of submission, in that spirit of humility to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Really praying when you pray. And then the third thing that he said was wait on God to do the work effectually in the heart. Like the farmer. Look at James 5:8. Like the farmer, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's always near, and he's coming, drawing near to establish your heart, to establish the heart of your erring brother, to deliver from this trial, to protect you, to guide you, to settle you, to comfort you, just as he's returning one day in the end. Now, I can think of no better example of converting an erring brother. Who do you think of? I think of Peter first, and the way the Lord dealt with Peter. Turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22. Now, Christ Jesus is the righteous man. He is the righteous God-man. God, our Savior in human flesh. Simon Peter was a believer. He knew the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He'd been given faith to believe on the Lord, and he believed the Lord. And he's erring from the truth to his own way. Peter's thinking he can stand on his own. He's thinking he's got strength. He'll never forsake the Lord, and he's making a boast of what he'll do. Now, Christ Jesus converted him. The Lord, our James said, if one convert an erring brother, the Lord Jesus Christ converts him from this error. Let's see how he does it. James said, first of all, set forth the word. Now, Christ is the word. He is the truth. Christ Jesus is the gospel we preach. And he both told Peter that he alone would save him. He had told Peter all along that, and he told Peter again that he alone would save Peter. And Christ made himself known to Peter. He's the word. He is the word that we're setting for. We're not just saying words. We're setting forth a person. Christ is that person. Now, he did that for Peter. James says, pray for the erring brother. Look at Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, he told him, didn't he? He told him he was in error. He told him. But now watch what he does. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, think of this. Really think of this. James said, pray for your erring brother. Here's the Lord. He's the pastor of Peter. And Peter is a brother in Christ and to Christ. And he could have spoken right then and turned Peter right then. He could have spoken the word into his heart and turned him immediately and spared him of all of that. But in order to teach Peter his need for Christ, you know what Christ himself did? He waited. He waited. James says, declare the truth to him. Pray to him, for him to the Lord, to make it effectual in his heart, and wait on the Lord to do it. Wait on the Lord to do it. Now, our Lord did that. He's the Word. And he spoke the truth to Peter. And he prayed for Peter, and he waited. And he said, verse 32, and here's why he waited. And when thou art converted, when you've gone through this trial of your faith, and it's been proven to you that your faith's not dependent on you, Peter, it's dependent on me. When it's been proven to you that all your salvation is the Lord, that he's put away your sin, that he's covered your iniquity, that he intercedes for you, that he upholds you by his grace. When you've been brought through this trial and you discover that, then he says, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. That's why the Lord teaches us to be patient and wait on the Lord. Wait on him to do it. It's a trying of the faith of the unerring brother to wait on the Lord to do it. As much as it's a trial for the erring brother who's in a trial himself. But the trial is to strengthen both of you. It's to strengthen both of you so that when you're converted, when you come through it, you might be able to strengthen others. Now, James says here, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converting, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by the wise manner in which he dealt with Peter, he saved Peter from death. Not only bearing his sin in his own body on the tree and putting away his sin, but by teaching Peter not to trust himself and not to look to himself and not to put confidence in his flesh, he saved him. And not only that, he hid a multitude of sins, not only in purging his sin and covering his sin by the shedding of his own blood, but by teaching Peter this way and instructing Peter this way. When he said, now when you're converted, Peter, now you strengthen my brethren. He came to him later and he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. Now, in doing that, you know what Peter did as he went forth, having gone through that trial and having experienced the way the Lord dealt with him and how that the Lord turned him like nobody else could, how the Lord interceded for him, and how the Lord patiently waited and allowed Peter to go through this trial, himself being in charge, having all power in heaven and earth. But he, as it were, as the servant of God, submitted to the Father and waited for Peter to go through this trial. And by doing so, he converted Peter so that Peter could go forth now with this bread and with this edification and teach other sinners. That's how you deal with sinners. And in doing so, it makes that sinner hide a multitude of sins by being able to deal with other sinners that way. And the other brother hide a multitude of sin by being able to deal with brethren that way. And the other by being able to deal with brethren that way. So that it's sort of like the old saying, feed a man a fish and you feed him for a day, but teach him how to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. He taught Peter this gospel experimentally in his heart so that not only did he just save him right there immediately, but he taught Peter how to feed others this gospel and how to deal with others that are in error by preaching the gospel, by making intercession to them through prayer, trusting Christ the intercessor, the Holy Spirit, and by waiting on God to make it effectual in the heart. And that way, more learned it, and more brethren treated each other this way, and a multitude of sins were covered. Not just Peter's sin right there, but more and more, this is the way of the gospel. It spread and it taught others. Let me show you that now. 1 Peter, turn to the right there to chapter 5. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear what Peter learned through this trial. And as we read this, I'm going to read quite a few verses here. But as we read this, I want you to notice that what Peter says is exactly what James has been teaching us all through his epistle. Now watch what Peter learned. First Peter chapter 5. He's been talking about use fervent love towards one another. This will cover a multitude of sins. He's talked about not concerning it a strange thing concerning the fiery trials you're going to come into. But look what he says now concerning these things. Just as James has been dealing with. Watch. James, 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Isn't this what James has been saying? Feed with the word of God. Don't show respect of persons. Don't do this for treating a rich fellow one way and a poor fellow another way. Treat all men the same. Feed them, not for filthy lucre, and not as being lords over them. Don't be many masters. Feed them, but being examples to the flock. That's how the Lord dealt with him. That's how the Lord dealt with the Lord, who had all authority. That's how he dealt with Peter. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's saying, be a shepherd like the chief shepherd. And when he appeareth, He'll give you a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Isn't that what James has been saying? For God resisteth the proud, James said, he giveth more grace. Peter says, he resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. James said the same thing. You know why? They're speaking by the same Spirit of God, and they've been taught by the same master, the same shepherd, and they've been through similar trials, and they know this is how God saves sinners. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Isn't that what James said in James chapter 4? Humble yourselves. He'll raise you up in due time. The due time's his time. It's his time. Casting all your care. All my care includes all my personal care and all the care of my brethren. That's all my care. It's my own personal care and my brethren. That's all my care. He said, cast it all. Where? Upon him. For he careth for you. He's the one that's doing the providing. Be sober, be vigilant. Now watch this. Be on your guard. On your guard. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for that lustful spirit that he can feed on, that he can entice, that he can, that crack in the dam that he can turn into a full-fledged break in the dam. That's what he's looking for. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The same thing. Your brother falls into error and he gets a little haughty in spirit. Be vigilant. Be sober now. Don't turn from this way back to the lust of your flesh and deal with him contrary to what Peter and James are teaching us, what the Spirit of God is teaching us, contrary to the way the Lord has taught us. Why? Because that's what your adversary, the devil, is looking for. He can get you to be haughty in your spirit. Now you got two folks being haughty in their spirit with one another. And you know what's going to break out? A big old fight. Division. Separation. Both thinking they're righteous. And the devil's won the day. That's what he loves. That's what he's desiring to have. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace. Now, this is where the grace is going to come from. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. It's going to cause some suffering. That's what James started with. When the trial of your faith comes, be patient. Until the end, wait on the Lord. And Peter says here, after that you've suffered a while, you may deny the Lord three times and turn away and say, I'm going back fishing and leave everything. But the Lord, he said, I'm telling you from experience, you deal with a brother like that with patience. Give him the word of the Lord. Lay it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to provide for him, to protect him. And Peter says, and I can tell you from experience, after you've suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. He'll come to you. And he'll settle the matter in your heart. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. His is the glory. Now, that's what James has been teaching us. Now I have a question for you. And I've kind of been saving this. Do we know of a trial that James may have faced that wherein the Lord taught him like he taught Peter? You know, we haven't gone in a few midweek services. We haven't been in the book of Acts. I've been studying for quite a while now this account of James and Paul and what took place at Jerusalem when Paul came to Jerusalem. I'll just give you some points on it. some highlights. James, his Jewish brethren, true believers there, were zealous for the law of Moses. They're weak brethren. And they had heard Paul preached against the customs that he told the Jewish brethren in the Gentile lands to forsake Moses, not to circumcise their children, to forsake Moses, not walk after the customs. And they were in error in what they had heard. They had been informed incorrectly of what Paul was teaching. And they were in error in their zeal for the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. But in seeking to convert them from this error, rather than simply encouraging Paul to preach the gospel of Christ to them, just come in and preach the gospel to them like you would anybody else, Paul. Rather than simply praying for God to bless the words of their heart and convert them from this error and multiply them, increase them in the faith. When Paul came to Jerusalem, and rather than waiting on God to do it, when Paul came to Jerusalem, James said he asked Paul to purify himself and to be at charges with four men who had put themselves under a Nazarite vow. In my studying it, I don't believe that James even asked him to take a vow. A vow is voluntary. A man has to be willing to take a vow voluntarily. And there's some other reasons. We might look at that in detail more later. But I believe what he was asking Paul to do was they were suffering from financial difficulties in Jerusalem. Paul had taken up that collection from the Gentiles and gone up there with it. And these men had obviously come under this vow in their zeal, being probably rejoicing in Christ, but in their own ignorance and zeal, they put themselves under this vow, and they couldn't pay. They couldn't pay what they owed to get out from under the law and get out from under the vow. And James asked Paul to purify himself and be at charges with them that they might shave their heads and be free from the law and be clear of their vow. That's what James asked him to do. And he said, and by this, all will know that you don't walk contrary to the law. Brethren, that's what Christ Jesus did for his people. He sanctified himself. He separated. He was higher and separate from sinners. There's no sin in him. And he sanctified himself. He purified himself, as it were, that he might be charged, made chargeable for us that were given to him by God the Father who couldn't pay what we owed. And he, by being made sin for his people, purged his people of their sin. He freed us from the law and redeemed us, bought us out from under the law, so that we're free from the law. And when the Lord laid down his life, when he did that and cried out, "It's finished," the veil in the temple rent from top to bottom right in two. It declared to all, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Christ is the way into the holiest of all, into the presence of God. He's that new and living way, Christ Jesus. This is the truth of the gospel, which James is instructing us not to err from. He's saying, this is the gospel. This is how you were begotten. Don't err from this truth. Don't turn from this word of truth. And this is the gospel. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. Christ is the resurrection. Christ is the one to whom all power is given in heaven and in earth. And he alone is the word that speaks life into the heart, that speaks and turns sinners from the error of their way, that makes this word effectual in the heart through the Holy Spirit. That's what that rending of the veil declared. And not only this, but he knows the infirmities of our flesh. He knows when we grow impatient. He knows the feelings of our anger against unrighteousness and against that which we know is in error. He knows those tempers. He knows those feelings. He was touched with those feelings. But here, there again, because he does know them, and because we've been washed not with that purification in the temple, not with that water that symbolized, but with the Spirit of God. We've had our conscience purged by the blood of Christ and our bodies washed with water. We have boldness to enter. We had come to Him to find grace to help in time of need, in every time of need. Over and over, James has told us to do that. He said, don't turn from this word and pray Him. You have access by the by Christ. Enter in and ask God to do this work and wait on Him to do it. That's what was declared when that veil rent from top to bottom. And now, when He laid down His life, that's what happened. But you know what happened whenever Paul took James' advice and went in and was going to do what James recommended for him to do? It wasn't allowed to happen. It ended before it was completed. The Lord didn't allow it to end. But by the providential hand of the Lord, when Christ said it's finished and He laid down His life, that veil rent in two said, you have access now. You don't need this way anymore. You don't need to use these methods, this means anymore. But whenever Paul went in, you know what happened? All the city was moved and the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut to the temple. Two different things happened. When Christ died, entrance was opened into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. But when they attempted to do things this way, that temple door was slammed shut. The Spirit of God never records that one person was converted from the error of their way through what Paul did, what James recommended. But I tell you what it did cause, it caused much suffering for Paul. Do you reckon it caused James, his brother, any suffering when he saw that multitude grab Paul and go to beating him? You reckon he second-guessed that and said, you and I will be used as instruments of God to convert erring brethren by continuing in the perfect law of liberty, by setting forth the glorious good news of Christ, by petitioning God on behalf of our brethren, and by waiting on the Lord to give the increase. That's what Peter wrote after he was converted. And if you read this whole epistle of James, isn't that what James is saying? He doesn't mention any of what he mentioned to Paul and what he tried to do there in Jerusalem. He's talking about what the Spirit of grace works in the heart. This is it. This is how sinners are turned from the error of their ways. Now he says here, back in James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is the opposite of what he said earlier. Look in James 1:14. He says, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. But here he says, if you stick with this way, you convert a sinner from the error of his way, save a soul from death, and hide a multitude of sins. Just the opposite, isn't it? Every man's tempted when he's led away. The fruit of the Spirit's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith, it's meekness, it's temperance. There's no law against these things. It's of God. And that's what James is teaching us all through this book. Love. Forgiveness. The psalmist said, David said, there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That's the oil that anoints a sinner. There's forgiveness with God. Not the condemning, yoking, binding, but the forgiveness of God. This is what the Lord said. The temple of God is built not by power, not by might, but by my strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And he says, who art thou, O great mountain? He says, I'll make you a plain. I'll make you flat. And he'll bring the headstone crying, grace, grace unto it. That's what James is teaching us. That's what Peter's teaching us. That's what I'm trying to convey to you now. I know this. I know this for a fact. The harder you stiffen up your neck and try to convert a sinner from error, the worse error you get into and the worse sin you get into, and you uncover sin and create a multitude of sins rather than hiding any sin, rather than putting away sin. It results in more and more of that. And this is the fruit of the Spirit, brethren. And where this is absent, where these works of faith are absent, James says, as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Natural religion can't do this. And I guarantee you'll never hear natural religion preaching through the epistle of James and saying these things. Because natural religion can't do this. Don't understand it and can't do it. Because they have a form of religion, but they deny the power of God. The power of God. These are the works that are effectually inwrought, worked of God. They're the works which God has foreordained that His children shall walk in. And they all do. They all do. And these are the works we delight in and the works for which we thank our God. Because it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. I hope that's been helpful to you. Thank you.